We're turning this morning to Psalm 100, the first of those psalms that we read for our scripture reading. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And even as we read a psalm like this, we can see a number of themes that jostle for our attention. But I would like to focus your attention on the fact that on a couple of occasions during the course of this psalm, mention is made of an approach to God. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. And then in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. So these we see here in this psalm some helps for us in our approach to God. Principally here the psalmist has in mind the gathered worship, the collective worship of the people of God in the tabernacle or in the temple, perhaps for those great feasts where the vast majority of the nation, where possible, came together to worship the Lord, to sing his praise. But he gives us here the great aim, verse 2, to come before his presence, to come into the very presence of the living God, to have an awareness that we are in his presence, in the very throne room of God. We are before him, to have that awareness, and also to enter his gates. The fact that it speaks in verse 4 of entering his gates, coming into his courts, and verse 2, more closely still, into his very presence, suggests that this is about our approach to God, how we ought to prepare our hearts. The things that ought to be uppermost in our minds. The things that we should reflect upon. The attitude that we should have as we seek an engagement with our God. And for us, considering that the psalm was written possibly mostly in connection with collective worship, we think of our public services, don't we? How should I prepare my heart for one of the Sunday services? For a weeknight Bible study? What should be my reflection? What should I be thinking about? How should I come to that meeting? But then, of course, we approach God as we come before him in our private devotions or in our family worship together. And the same principles apply. We have some preparation to do because the service that we're about to engage in is so immense. So wonderful that we can't simply rush into the presence of God. We need to prepare our hearts and have that right approach to the living God. But let me ask you, even this morning, as you came to church to worship him, did you rush in at the last minute? Were things so hectic for you this morning that you kind of came in and you hardly had time to draw breath before you sat down for the service to begin? Oh, if I could plead with you to seek to be early, to come early, to give that due time for preparation of heart, so that our approach to God may be all that it ought to be, that we may draw from our time before him all the blessings that are available to us. And as we trace our way through this psalm, I hope to show you some of the principles, some of the helps that the Lord has made for us in our approach unto him. So come immediately to verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now I know that this verse is sometimes rather humorously used. There's a brother or a sister, and no matter how you view it, they can't sing. And they give it their best, but they can't sing, they can't maintain a tune. And we say, ah, but at least they're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we understand the humour, but unfortunately, because that's so often our view of this, that we lose actually what is very precious beneath this. Are you aware that this is an injunction, this is an imperative, this is a command? It comes very starkly. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You Christians, you have a duty. You have an obligation to God to praise his name in a joyful way. You have a duty, an obligation to the God who means so much to you and has done so much to you, for you, to make a joyful noise, to acclaim him, to raise that joyful shout of praise and acclamation for our God. Are you aware that this is a great and a pressing duty upon you as a Christian? But then, almost by way of contradiction, it is not only a duty on the one hand, but it must be entered into feelingfully and joyfully. You are commanded to do something with great feeling, arising from great desire that comes from deep within your heart and your soul. You are commanded to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to come in worship and to praise his name feelingfully, full of love and gratitude towards him for all that he is and for all that he has done. It isn't enough merely to go through the motions. There must be that engagement of all my faculties so that my heart is overflowing with love and worship towards my God. So although these things seem to be against one another, it's a duty. I have to do it. I'm bound to do it. I'm commanded to do it. But at the same time, it must be genuine. It must be sincere. It must be heartfelt. It must be a true expression of my love and my devotion to my God and my joy in his salvation. But that's actually the kindness of the Lord. The Lord comes to us in this way because both are important. Yes, it is a great duty, and yet it must be done joyfully. But how often are there times when we come to the house of God and for the time being we don't have that joy in our hearts? There's a coldness or a dryness in our spiritual experience. And we can't summon up that joy. It may be because we've been disobedient and we've been sinful. And the Lord for a time has withdrawn that closeness of communion with himself. It may be that for the time the Lord has, as it were, sent the clouds across our sky so that we have to trust him. We have to depend upon him and look to him by faith alone. Ah, then to remember that this is a great duty is a kindness. I must go. I don't at the moment feel as I ought to feel, but I must go and engage in this great duty that is upon all who are followers of the living God. And as I come, as I engage in that worship, acknowledging the duty that is before me, well, that warming of the heart begins to take place. As I frame my prayers, as I sing the hymns, as I read and follow the reading of the Word of God and hear it preached, my heart begins to be warmed. And that love is reignited. And that joy, that joyfulness, that joyful noise that I'm given a duty to bring to the Lord, while that becomes something that I can feel and really engage and draw a great blessing from. Did you come with a cold heart this morning? Oh, see this duty. Engage in it fully, feeling fully as far as you can. And prove this, that the joy, the great wonder of these things begins to appear in your heart. And there are some times when we are full of great joy, and perhaps knowing a time of success. And at those moments we have to remind ourselves of the fact that worship is a duty. It's sometimes very easy when things are going well for us, and we come into a service, and the service washes over us. And because things are relatively peaceful and happy for us, we've not truly engaged with our God. And we go from the service of worship or from our time of devotion, and we've scarcely been affected. Oh, we need to remind ourselves that both are true. It is a great duty, but it is something that must be entered into sincerely and must be an expression of the true desire and joy of my heart. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. But do be careful. If there is a very long period when I am only coming to the house of God, only engaging in my spiritual duties, out of duty, out of a sense of obligation, and those feelings don't come, or then go to the Lord, because both are important. Ask him to deal with you and to bless you in that way. So firstly, as we approach God, we remember that it is our happy duty to praise him. It is our happy duty to come and to joyfully and with great fervour to sing his praise and to call upon his name. Then we move into verse 2 and we see another principle. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Firstly, serve the Lord with gladness. We are servants. As those who have been saved by his grace, we are those who are his servants, and we must seek to obey him. And we see that firstly in desires for holy living, to please him, to do those things that we know he loves. And part of our preparation for worship is to examine our hearts, seek to be those who want to know what it is in our lives that is wrong, so that it may be put right. What are the duties that I've left undone? What are the sins as yet unrepented of? What are the compromises that I've made with the world that would maybe mar my relationship with my God? No, when I come before him, it must be with this sincere desire to obey him and to serve him. Oh, I long to please my master. I want in my life to do those things which I know are his chief desires. I want to do battle with my besetting sins. I want to be separate from the world, and I want to respond immediately. Serve the Lord with gladness. Did you come this morning to the service? Did you say, as you prepared your heart, Lord, show me some area of my life that I need to put right? Show me something that I ought to be doing that perhaps I'm not. Show me the way in which I've been wayward, that I may put these things right before thee. So service, obedience, in that sense, serve the Lord with gladness. But serve the Lord with gladness in another sense too. Acts of service. Do we serve our God? Are we active in his service? Are we given to him to do as he wills? Are we pledged to him so that if he calls us to a particular act of service to him, we take it on and we do it gladly. Not long ago, my wife and I went to a restaurant, and we were served by what I can only describe as a gloomy waiter. And the waiter came up and kind of, no smile, what do you want sort of thing. And then took our orders, no engagement there at all, went away, plonked the plates in front of us. Oh, it was a depressing experience. But are we like that in our service for our Saviour? Serve the Lord with gladness, or do we serve him with great joy? Is it our great delight to be useful in his service, to do whatever we're called to do, no matter how small, but to do it with all our hearts? What has this got to do with an approach to the Lord? Well, it has this. Part of our service is our worship. Part of our serving the living God, part of our calling is to worship him, and we do so with great gladness. But it works the other way. Our service for him is worship. Whenever we serve him, whenever we are obedient to him, whenever we're fulfilling the calling to which he has called us, we are worshiping him. Well, do we see it in that way? As we prepare for our Sunday school class, as we make ready to go out to knock the doors or to give out invitations, as we maybe prepare to do some physical thing, cleaning, preparation of materials for a particular meeting, anything that we do for the Lord, do we see it as part of our worship? Because that's what it is. We serve the Lord, we serve him with gladness, and we see it as part of our worship and our approach to him. Can I say, is there someone here? And as we spoke before about making a joyful noise and being feelingful, and as we speak of serving the Lord with gladness, and you may be the sort of person who doesn't know, can't experience joy in the Lord or great gladness in these things. Is it possibly because you don't engage in acts of service for him? Have you withheld time, resources, gifts from the Lord, and to spend them on yourself, to keep them for your own benefit? Well, the great joy that comes from these things will be withheld. And maybe the Lord will keep you a long time without knowing that joy that goes alongside the duty, because you won't serve him. You won't be given to him. Oh, ask him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then give yourself to that calling. Give yourself gladly to it, and that great joy you will begin to know. Then come down in that second verse to the second phrase, come before his presence with singing. Oh, do we see our times of private devotion, our times of public worship, as coming into the presence of our God? Even the very phrase itself should stagger us, that God, who is so high and lifted up, infinite, a spirit, we cannot see him. And yet, as we come to him in true adoration and worship, we may say that we have come into his very presence. We are before his feet. He hears us. He receives us and our praise and our worship, and will bless us. We should be staggered at such an idea. And yet that's what it is. Come before his presence with singing. Why singing? Why do we sing? Well, one of the reasons that we sing is because it's found in the Word of God. And all that we do in our churches, all that we seek to do, the way we do things, we seek to find a warrant for in the Word of God. And here is one of the commands, one of the things that tells us that as believers, as those who follow the Lord God, we must worship him in song. And so we sing. But why do we sing? Well, we sing for a number of reasons. Firstly, because it's commanded. Secondly, because as we sing, and I'll speak in just a moment about the manner in which we sing, as we sing, our thoughts are ordered. And we are able to reflect. We take to ourselves the sentiments of the verses that we sing. Very often, the verses that we sing are based upon a fragment, a verse, a section of the Word of God. And that's wonderful, because it gives us an insight into the meaning of that passage. And we can make it our own. And we can join in with those sentiments. But as we sing slowly. We sing reverently. We are not those in the churches in which we move who have worldly music. We have structured singing. We don't over embellish it. We keep it to keep us together. So we have an instrument just so that the singing is regular and we're all kept together. But we seek to be reverent. We seek to honour the Lord even as we sing his praise. Come before his presence with singing. Ah, but do you sing outside of church? One of my daughters, I mustn't tell you her name because Charlotte will be upset. One of my daughters, whatever she's doing, she's singing hymns. And in fact, sometimes I'm not even sure that she's aware that she's singing, often at the top of her voice, hymns that she's memorised. Oh, and that's a wonderful thing. And I commend to you the committing to memory of hymns and then singing them. Do you sing in family times of worship? Do you sing, even if not audibly, in your mind, when you have your private times of devotion? Come before his presence with singing. It's very helpful to us. It orders our thoughts. It engages us upon certain things. It keeps our minds focused, and we can take to our own case, our hearts, the sentiments that we sing. And it's all part of our preparation for worship. Well, there's more, much more that could be said about singing, but I want to get through the entire psalm. Let's come down then to verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Worship, we see in this verse, the great principle that is taught to us here. Worship must be intelligent. Our worship of God is about things that we can know, things that we can state, things that can be affirmed. And we are called to be those who have a consciousness in our minds of real and great certainties about our God. Here, in this psalm, we have a number set before us. I'm very quickly going to review them. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. You'll see there that the word Lord is capitalized in our Bible. It's Jehovah, the self-existent God, the covenant God of Israel. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, the God whom I'm approaching, the God who I worship, is the one true and living God, the only God. He is outside of time. He is infinite. He is wonderful. And even reflections upon these things elevate my heart, lift me up. Well, they humble me, because I recognize how weak and how foolish I am. But I come to the great God of the Word of God, the only true God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. I remind myself of this. It is he that hath made us. He is not only Jehovah, self-existent, but he is the creator. and a sustainer of all things. And I reflect upon these things, even if only for a moment. And my heart is moved as I consider again the mighty power of my God, for whom the creation of the universe is described in Psalm 8 as the work of his fingers. Just the tiniest little thing that he has made. And yet to us, so vast. I remind myself that he is the creator. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are reminded of our smallness, our powerlessness, our dependence upon him. And these are very good reflections as we prepare to worship him. We are his. We are not our own. We are his. He owns me. He made me. I am answerable. I am responsible to him. Oh, but as Christian people, we go further. We are his people. We are his in a special way. His because bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His because in eternity past he set his love upon us and chose us to save us, to bless us and to carry us through life into eternal bliss and that realm where we shall see our Saviour face to face. We are his people. He has named himself our benefactor. We see that as it goes on. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He bears responsibility for us, to provide for us, to care for us. All our circumstances are in his hands. All these are proper think thoughts as we prepare to worship him, the sheep of his pasture, on we've benefited so many ways, and we reflect upon his kindness to us. Verse 5, what else may we know about our God? He is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. He is a God of infinite goodness and mercy. Goodness. God, of course, is good, holy, righteous, pure, through and through. No blemish, no spot of any kind in our God. But that goodness is outpoured. It's active goodness on behalf of his people. And whereas we deserve to be condemned, he has been so good to us in saving us, in blessing us, in our daily lives, in answers to our prayers. Everlasting mercy. We deserved only judgment, and yet we have received forgiveness. We deserve condemnation, and yet we've been adopted into his family. And by grace, we have been so wonderfully saved and brought near when we were so far, all out of his great mercy. And he is the everlastingly faithful God. His truth endureth to all generations. We may depend upon him entirely. Well, all too quickly, we've looked at a number of things that in this psalm alone are affirmed about our God. We may know these things, be persuaded of them. We may feel these things. And as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, we affirm them. We bring them, we repeat them before the Lord. We remind ourselves of these things. Aren't these enough to warm our cold hearts? To inflame our love and our desire to come before him? We depend upon these things. And so we know them in those senses. We know that they are true. We receive them and depend upon them as true. We affirm them as true in our preparation for worship. then come down to verse 4. Come, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. And this verse suggests the pathway that we take as we get ever closer to our God in worship. First of all, there's the gates, that entrance into the very outskirts, and the first thing that should be upon our hearts and our minds is thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come prepared. Come with thoughts reflecting upon God's goodness to you, and thank him for all that he is and for all that he has done. We've spoken of those things about our God that we may affirm, and we thank him for all of those things. And then we think of all that he has done, and we begin to thank him for those things. We thank him for our salvation. We thank him for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who was so ready to come and to suffer and to die on our behalf, so that we may be saved and forgiven. We thank him feelingfully for the way in which he brought us to salvation. We remember the events. We remember what once we were, how far we were from him. We remember perhaps that person who prayed for us, that individual who the Lord led to us to speak to us about the need of our soul. We remember perhaps the sermons that we heard, and our hearts are moved afresh to thank him from the bottom of our hearts for his patience in bringing us to trust him. We thank him that we've been kept since the day of our salvation, and that the assurance that flooded our hearts. We thank him for the many pitfalls from which he's kept us, for his guidance. We thank him for the answers that we've had to our prayers. We thank him for what we've learned from his word. We thank him for the blessings that we've received materially, for every provision that he's made for us. We thank him for the opportunities that we've had to serve him and witness to others of his saving work in our lives. Oh, there's enough in thankfulness to occupy our hearts for all of our time of devotion, for all of our time of worship. Sometimes, just sometimes, we hear from somebody and they say, I can't think of what I've got to thank him for. Can't think of what you've got to thank him for? Oh, there's scarcely time for anything else when we begin to get down into the detail of what God has done for us as individuals. But then secondly, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And as if to recognize how weak we are, it's repeated. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thanksgiving mentioned twice. Praising his name mentioned twice under the terms praise and bless his name. Worship him. Adore him. Lift up his name. Ascribe to him the glory and the honour that his majesty, his sovereignty, his dominion, his grace, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his mighty power deserves. Praise his name. Elsewhere in the word of God, praise is called a sacrifice. It isn't here, but elsewhere it is. Is praise something that trips too easily off our lips? Do the words come out, and yet they don't have that true sentiment and feeling behind them? That feelingfulness of which we spoke in verse 1. Oh, it must cost us something. In time, in thoughtfulness. Cost us something to praise him and to magnify his name. And then we're ready to come into his presence. Verse 5, we've looked at it a little already, but it gives us the why. Why should we want to engage with our God? For the Lord is good. Ready to receive. Ready to bless. Covenanted to receive and to bless. Oh, what motives we have here to worship him and to be prepared for that time. His mercy is everlasting. We remember that we need his mercy. Oh, but you don't know what I've done this week. You don't know the sinfulness that I, even as a Christian, have fallen to. Ah, but this is everlasting mercy. This mercy is everlasting in terms of if you've been forgiven, if you have been saved, you are still a child of God. Run again to him. Fall at his feet. Plead the merit of Jesus Christ. Be washed afresh in his blood. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting in terms of its availability. If we come and we repent, if we come in that right spirit, he will receive us no matter what we've been and what we've done. Oh yes, we should strive to do better. We should strive with his help to be stronger and seek to be pledged to do battle with that sin. But that sin can and will be forgiven if we come to him. His truth endureth to all generations. Where do we go? What do we look to for information about our God? To his word alone. It's to the word that we turn. It's there that we go. It's there that we meet and encounter the living God. There is so much in the present day church which is sad and foolish. And people's expectations are so wrong. People think that with raised hands, with closed eyes, with the constant repetition of music and bringing the world into the church, that by stirring emotions in some way, that is an engagement with their God. But we're told here that the place of our engagement with God is in his word. That's where we encounter him. That's where we meet him. That's where he reveals himself to us. He comes by his spirit to illuminate the word. The spirit touches our conscience and brings the word to life in our minds. It's in the word that we meet with our God. And that word, though written over many years, though now sealed, complete, for around 2,000 years, is as everlastingly relevant today as it was when first given, and will continue to be so right to the very end of time. Thy truth endureth to all generations. It's here that I look to meet with my God. Well, I hope as we've been through the psalm, it's given food for thought, for preparation as we approach God in public worship, in our private and in our family devotions. I trust and pray that those times will be greatly helped by reflecting upon these principles. May the Lord help us in these things. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that in thy word we have so much to help us in our devotional life. O Lord, we pray that these things of which we have thought, that we may carry them with us, that they may be of great help to us in our times of private devotion, and as we prepare our hearts to approach thee, even in our gathered worship. O Lord, we pray that we may have an ever-deepening sense of the God whom we worship and adore, and that that glad duty may be to us the times that we look forward to with most anticipation, when we shall engage with thee, when the pages of thy word will come to life as we see our Saviour there and are drawn ever closer to him. We pray that we may be thy true servants, that we may seek to worship thee not only as we gather, but as we serve thee. And may these things be a blessing to each one of us, and bring great glory to the name of our dear Saviour. For we ask these things in his name, and for his sake. Amen.